Lord, we do desire to commit our hearts to you afresh. It is your presence that we long for. We just pray that you give us that yearning just to be with you. Thank you for this privilege that we have found right in your presence. We thank you for such a privilege, such joy to be together. And we thank you when we have you with the assurance you're with us. We know all is well, all is good, all is pleasant. And to you we give all the praise and all the glory. And in the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. First, I'd like to tell you and to let you know what joy it is to be with you, brothers and sisters, in Richmond. And my wife and I would like to thank you personally for your prayer while we are away for about 11 weeks, almost 3 months. Before I share what's in my heart, I feel I need to share a little bit of one incident that took place in the Philippines just before we left the country. You have received email on a few occasions from us while we're in the Philippines, and also to report to you about the youth meeting in Hong Kong. But what I'm about to share was toward the end of our journey. And so we're not able to email you what took place those few days while we were in the Philippines. But I think it will be very encouraging to you. But to us, those few days were memorable days. Particularly one evening. It was a very memorable event for at least my wife, myself, and to most of the saints in the Philippines. As you know, the saints in the Philippines, annually they have their Holy Week retreat. People there are very busy. The only time they can take off from work or school is during Christmas holidays and the Holy Week. Because Philippines, being a Catholic country, is a very religious country. They take their Holy Week very seriously. And so, since the school is out and then the workplace all closed, so the saints in Quezon City, they always take advantage of those few days, and they will go out of the city to a small place, and they will have a few days of retreat or a mini conference. And they had that conference for quite a few years, and they've been wanting us to join them on many occasions, but we were not able to do so. But last year was the first time that we were with them. And this year, when we went to the Philippines, they were not sure whether they're going to have one or not, because they've been thinking if the Philippines is to host an international conference in the Far East, then they'll forego their local conference. But when Brother Kong and us were there, we were not certain just Philippines is a suitable place for an international conference. So they were, even to the last minute, they were not sure whether they should go ahead and have one or not to have one. But since we were not certain as to the Philippines will be the site for the next conference, so they planned to go ahead and have that weekend retreat. And of course, they want to include us. And as you recall, that we emailed to you the burden of Brother Kong in the Philippines. He shared 3 messages on consecration. First message was the call to consecration. The second was vision of consecration. And then the third message is a life of consecration. And those 3 messages really touched the hearts of the saints very deeply. Because Brother Kong strongly emphasized, without consecration, we have not even begun our Christian life. We have not even begun. Our real Christian life and living begins with consecration. So that really hit the young people particularly very hard. Because traditionally, we always think consecration is just consecrate our talent to do God's work. And so what our brother shared was quite revolutionary. It's for God to do a work in us, not for us to do any work for Him. And so particularly the second message, without consecration, we have no vision of the church. We have no way of living that corporate life together. And so that really spoke very deeply to the saints in Quezon City. So during this retreat, I felt to continue on this another consecration and to help them to enter into in to this corporate life more experimentally. In many places you discover we are still living very much like an individual. There's a law in me. We still do not know how to relate to each other. And because of that, many places there's weakness. Because individually we cannot walk alone. Individually we are limited. No matter how much research we pursue, we only get that little bit. Because we are a small vessel. But the church is the vessel by which God wants to express His fullness. So thank the Lord, because of what was shared, the young brother and sister in particular, and the responsive brothers, they have a yearning, not just to know about church life and to have some experience of it. And amazing thing is that during this retreat in this outskirt place in the Philippines, we have saints from Iloilo. Remember, Brother Kong and us, we visited Iloilo and also Cebu. So there were saints who came from this retreat from those two islands. And the other thing which they had never done was that they never, at the end of their retreat, they never break bread together. They just conclude the time and they go home. So before I went to the retreat, the brother came to me. He said, "Do you think it would be appropriate if we break bread at the end of the conference?" And I said, "That's what we often practice in the U.S. and in the Far East. When we special conference, we always break bread together, and we always feel that is really the high point of the conference. Just bring the Lord to the focus. Everything centered upon the Lord Himself." So the responsible brother feel quite eager to give it a try because they never done it before. They do not know how it will work. And so anyway, by faith, they said, "We will break bread Friday evening during our last meeting." And so before break, we know we're going to have the Lord's Table on Friday. So Thursday or Friday morning, I share a little bit on the corporate side of worship. Not we don't come as individuals. We come as God's people. We come as the body of Christ to exalt the head. And I think that register something into the hearts of the brothers and sisters. And so that when that evening came, when we started to break bread, we sang some songs. I was really surprised because many of those young Chinese brothers and sisters as a whole, they are very shy. They are not readily to open up as we Westerners. We are freer. And so I was surprised there was such liberty. One right after the other, just open up to the Lord in worship and praise. I was really surprised. But I felt even though wonderful praises and worship were offering up, but still very much on the individual line. Doesn't seem to enter into the fullness of it. It's still very individual. And then something terrible happened. There was a sister from Cebu, 13 years old. We were told that she never openly, at the breaking of bread, really worshiped openly, verbally. So that evening, she was really prompted by the Holy Spirit. She just opened up in praise and worship. And immediately when she finished up her praise, she was struck with a very severe epileptic seizure. The aunt who took care of her, she said she never experienced such a severe attack. She almost completely passed out. So when I went over to look at her, her earlobe all is already turning blue, eyes frozen. And thank God there was a nurse who was a sister at the meeting and called another nurse to assist her, and they had to do mouth resuscitation. Finally, they get her heart going again. But she was completely frozen. Of course, many of the younger brothers and sisters, they never witnessed anything like that. They're very fearful. They were greatly afraid. It's really a touch and go from what the nurse told us, because the blood pressure was dropping quite rapidly. So the response God came to me and said, what can we do in a situation like this? We're worshiping the Lord, and here we go. Satan is attacking us. What can we do? And I said, well, we have to declare the Lordship. We have to declare this. We have to declare the finished work of the Lordship on the cross. It's not a time for prayer, but it's a time for declaring his victory. And so it changed the whole atmosphere. So we become to declare our victory, the victory that's ours in Christ Jesus. And then the brothers and sisters who never learned how to pray corporately began to have an experience of what it meant to pray corporately. So I said, now we just have to let go everything, just pray for this sister, that the Lord will raise her up by his mighty power. And so all those sisters and younger brothers who never prayed corporately before, they all learned to pray corporately because they only have this one sister in mind to pray for. You know, and so they would pray, and then, you know, and then immediately you witness two or three that are just gathered together praying. Very beautiful. And then those who never held hands together, they're holding hands together praying for the sister. And it was praying through because of the prayer. I think it just took about 25 minutes for them to revive this sister, to get her heart going again. So when we were sure that she's now okay, and then they carried her out, and then we turned that prayer, that praying for, into a time of praise. It was all focused on the Lord. The brother and sister, for the first time, they experienced spiritual battle. In the face of death, threat of death, they experienced his mighty power of life. Life swallows death. They experienced spiritual battle, and they also experienced the power of corporate prayer. And I was so thankful. You know, sometimes we share about corporate prayer, our spiritual battle, but somehow the Lord's people just don't know what we're talking about. But how the Lord engineered that evening for the young brother and sister in the Philippines to enter into something of the reality of spiritual battle and the victory of the salvation in Christ Jesus, and what it means to pray corporately and to worship corporately. So that is the most memorable time on this trip. Of course, by the time we went to the Philippines, Brother Kong, he was in Taiwan. And when we went to Quezon City, then the brother and sister were just reflecting that event. One brother said, he's just like Satan. You know, the story of Job. Satan thought he was very wise. He wanted to ruin Job. And God is wiser than Satan. He gave him permission. And in the end, Job triumphed and Satan was defeated. So we are very thankful for that. And I want to thank you for your prayer. I have to say this, on the many trips we took to the Far East, this past few months as we were away from home, we felt very keenly the prayer of the saints. And we really thank the Lord for the modern technology, because when we email you what is taking place, we have the assurance that you are standing with us. So we are very thankful. So we are thankful for you, Richmond, standing with us for that trip we were together in the Far East, and also the South Jersey praying for us, Toronto also praying, and many other places praying for us. Now I want to just share one thing, Brother Kong won't mind. He shared with you that when he left, he was not too well physically because of his skin infection. And when he returned, he felt he had a touch of flu. You remember that? He shared with you, okay. But while he was in the Far East, he was perfectly okay. So Brother A.D. Lim said, that means you have to stay longer in the Far East. But anyway, so when Brother Kong came to West Coast, I think it was on the 20th of January, that's right. 21st, that's right. Because next day we're going to the Philippines. But before he arrived, we already got the news that his skin infection is quite serious. But he thought nothing of it. He thought very lightly of it. So when he came, we looked at it. I was horrified. It was very, very terrible looking. And of course, we talked to a sister who's a doctor. So I described his condition in English in a very poor way. I cannot do it that good as you natives do. Then another brother tried to do it in Cantonese to describe his condition. And then someone tried to Mandarin. So we tried all languages to describe his condition. And then the more we describe it, that doctor get quite scary. She said, send him to the emergency. Then Brother Ling said, no way. Because that week was the Martin Luther King's weekend. And you could not find any doctor in California. They all took off to their mountains and seashore to have a good time. So we couldn't. So finally, through Brother Faber Tang, he has some influence with Sanford Medical Foundation. So finally we will arrange to be able to see the doctor there. You know. Now, I never experienced such high blood pressure in my life. Because usually my blood pressure is on the low. But when I went to the doctor's office with Brother Kong, my blood pressure was so high. I couldn't even believe it. I was 160 something over 90. Now, I have to confess why I was so worried. Because we scheduled, when we arrived in the Philippines Wednesday, we only had one day of rest because Brother Kong began Friday evening, Saturday evening, and Sunday he will share the mess all the way schedule. And my fear was that if anything happened to our brother, what would happen to those scheduled meetings? But then the law came through, and our brother regained his health very quickly as we arrived in the Philippines. And so we are very thankful. I tell you, when the Lord is after something for himself, there's always a battle. And how we need to learn to rest in him. If we know we are in his will, we should learn to rest in him. If we are in his will. Well, this morning, I just want to share a little bit something that will encourage your heart, is the persistent love of God. How God determines in his heart to gain us for him. And you know, we're singing about grace. Grace speaks of what is done, is grace. Law speaks of work, what we need to do, and the work which we can never do. That is law. Law condemns us, but grace saves us and delivers. And grace ultimately brings us to God himself and his purpose. So let's look at a few verses of scripture. Would you turn with me to the book of Titus? Titus chapter 1. You know, Genesis 1 begins with God. In the beginning, God. And God begins everything. He is the beginning of everything. And he begins what he begins from what he had purpose even before there was time. And Paul called that the good pleasure of his will, the mystery of his will, what he has purpose in his heart even before there was time, before you and I ever existed. God already had a purpose in himself. And he works everything out according to that purpose which he has purpose in himself. The good pleasure of his will. And that is forever a mystery to us. And thank God he begins. And what he begins, he will see to it, it is fulfilled in the end. And how wonderful that we were reminded again this morning. It's all grace. We begin with grace. We continue in grace. And we end in grace. Okay, so would you with me, Titus 1, verse 1 and 2. We'll read first three verses. Paul, a bondman of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Just pay attention to verse 2. This eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised to us even before time began. Now, one brother said, that was what God determined to do even before there was time. To give life to man. To give life. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And here we find that this life that God promised is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. God determines to give his life to us, and this life is in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's read verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And let's turn to one in the Gospel of the Lord's Prayer, chapter 17. Gospel of John, chapter 17, just one verse. Now in Titus, Paul had a glimpse of what was in God's heart even before there was time. He determined to give life. Even way before we were created, God already had this in mind. Therefore, when we are created, the object of God's word is to impart his life to us. Once we possess his life, then he can bring us into his purpose. And so here we have the Lord's Prayer. Now this is the Lord's high priestly prayer before he went to the cross. If there's anyone who knows how to pray according to God's will, it's none other than Lord Jesus Christ. When we pray, we can miss God's will, but not the Lord Jesus, because he and the Father are always one. And that's why the key word of the Son of God is, my time has not yet come, because his life is governed not by what is out there, not by what he feels about situations, but governed by his Father who is in heaven. And the Lord's Prayer is always an agreement of the heart of the Father, because he came to do the will of him who sent him. He said, I have no will of my own. So if the Lord said, I want, I desire, you can be sure all he wants is what the Father wants. You can be sure all he desires is what the Father desires, because he came to do the will of him who sent him. And here we have a very interesting verse, verse 24. That was toward the end of his prayer. He said, Father, I desire. Now, this is desire. In some version, you say, I want. There are some versions that I will. Okay. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Those who Father had given to him be with him. So in this passage, we seem to notice there's a difference between those given to him and there are those who truly are with him. There's a fine distinction, there's a fine line there. Why would he pray this prayer? He knew the disciples, those who were with him, they were given by the Father to him. And yet he prayed this prayer, those who were given to him, be with him, that they may see the glory. Behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now, brothers and sisters, when I was meditating this verse, the Lord really spoke to me. You know, on a human level, for parents, sometimes we go through this agony for many, many years. We know our children, they are our children. They are our blood, our flesh. They're ours. They belong to us. But sometimes in their heart, they are miles and miles away from us. They can live in the same house, but there's no oneness, heart and purpose. In homes. And how the parents long that they will come, that somehow the children will grow up and sense something of the love of the Father's heart. And for their children. The best they have for them. And how parents agonize children when they are not one with them in heart, in purpose. It speaks of the Lord Jesus who knows the Father's heart. At the same time, knows our own condition. We are given to Him. We know we are His. But brothers and sisters, how many of us we can say that we are with Him? We are for Him. Not for ourselves. Not for anything else, but utterly for Him. And the Lord's prayer is that those who are given to Him will be with Him. Where He is, they will be found with Him. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a very challenge. And because of this, I just want to encourage, in spite of our condition, how wayward we are. And you know, we are so inconsistent in our falling with the Lord. You know, many of us, we follow Him on an occasionally basis. So last year when we were here for the year-end retreat, God people say, we don't want to live from conferences to conferences. It shows our spiritual inconsistency. So when there's a conference, when there's work, when there's rich fellowship, somehow we revive. And when we grow up with no conference, then we went down. Then we had to wait for another conference to revive again. To be with the Lord, to be with the Lord's people, to fellowship. Otherwise we drifted away again. The inconsistency of our walk. And even locally, some Lord's people, they will live from the Lord's day to the Lord's day. And that's why the local church is a drain. Because everybody comes to get something. No one is prepared to give something. So we are His, but we are not all for Him. Because we are not with Him. Now if you look in the dictionary, this with. If you're not with me, you are not for me. You know what I mean? It's for. It utterly commits. To be with. Just to be with. Our brothers and sisters, thank God this desire to be with did not begin with us. It began with God. And what comfort. What comfort. So I want to share this morning briefly on the mention of this word walk as we find in Genesis. Okay, so we turn to Genesis 3. The first mention of the word walk. It was not our walk with Him. It was God's walk. He was walking toward us. Now, brothers and sisters, without His walking toward us, there's no our walk with Him. God initiated this walk. We have to see that. Now you remember, in chapter 3, our first parents already sinned. They already partook that forbidden fruit. And you know, and God who knows all things, He will just forget about everything. Now, you already sinned. Why bother to come to you and to seek fellowship with you? Why come back? You already? There's already separation. Sin already came in, but God walked into the garden. God was seeking for man. And the Lord Jesus said, the Son of Man came by to seek and to save that which was lost. that persistency of God to pursue man until he get that man for himself at the end. Brothers and sisters, thank God for his determination, divine determination. He will not give up. And he came and saw. Now, even though Adam and Eve, they had to hide themselves, but at least Adam and Eve, they get the hint. God will not give them up. In spite of their condition, God will be seeking for them. And God one day will restore them back to himself. And brothers and sisters, what grace. What an assurance. And thank God this desire for us to be with him is of God. Even though we desire to be with, you know, our desire is nothing compared with his desire. Our desire to work is so unreliable. Unreliable. When we feel like it, we do it. When we don't feel like it, we let go. But thank God for God's, it was God who initiated that walk to us. Now you remember, that's what you find in Gospel of John. The first chapter is very touching. It's very touching. You read it again, it's very touching. You see, he came to his own creation, they did not recognize him. And before he came, he knew they were not recognized, but he came anyway. Because he knew he would succeed in the end. Grace and triumph in the end. A stick of God's love, God's patience, and that he determined to get what he's after. You know, and then further say he came to his own people and his own people will not receive it. He knew all about this, but he came anyway. And just like in the garden, our first parents sinned, he came. He came. And let them know that I've been business with you. In spite of your condition, you have no way to come to me, but I have a way. God walked. Without his walking to us, we have no way of walking with him. We'll never find the way. We'll never know the way. We'll never discover that Jesus Christ is the only way. No way. It's by revelation. By his walking to us. And of course we know the way he came to us is by the way of the cross. And as we see that in type in Abel's sacrifice. It's when that lamb was offered, blood was shed, our way back to God was restored. Then we can be united with God once more. Brothers, that sacrifice is so precious to God because he can now what, bring man back to himself. And that's what God was pleased. That's what God was pleased. God accepted it, God was pleased. Why? Because now God can gain man back to himself. We have to look at everything from God's point of view, not from our point of view. And we'll see how great a love he has for us to bring us back to himself. And now the next walk is enough. Walk with God. Now, in Enoch's walk, we oftentimes dwell too much on Enoch. We dwell too little on God's part. We all have to go because it's not scripture in our walk with God. You know? But we always dwell so much on Enoch, what he had to adjust. He suffered ridicule. He was only one, you know, and all the how lonely he was and so forth. And we always think about Enoch. But we never think of how difficult God for God to walk with Enoch for 300 years. After he gave birth to Methuselah, he walked for 300 years. To me, it speaks of a mighty determination of God. Not to give up. Persistency. Pastor, you walk with somebody for a month and that person refuses to change. What would you do? You say, I'll wash my hand, I give you up. I'll get somebody else. How impatient we are. How impatient we are. We don't have that divine determination to see through to the end. And God works everything from the end. He sees the end. That's why he's a God of hope. Because he knows he will get what I'll get at the end. He knows in the end he will prepare Enoch fit to be with him eternally. They be together. It's beautiful. God determined to get that man for himself. For his good. God endures, and love is patient. Truth and ease. Now, brothers and sisters, that's divine love. We don't have it. We don't have it. How easily we give each other up. But God never gives enough up. I'm sure there have been occasions God said, maybe I should give him up. But being who God is, there's that persistency, determination. And he knows we are but flesh, our frame. He's so weak. He knows. Very patient. Very patient. 300 years. It speaks of his determination to get us for himself. But when we see that, give us a great deal of encouragement. He will do it. Grace will do it. His love will do it. His patience will do it. And he's a God of hope. He's got a hope. What is impossible with man is possible with God. And because God has faith in himself to do the work. That's why he did what he did, because he has absolute confidence in himself. He's a God of faith. He's full of faith in himself. Therefore, he will not walk with Enoch, because he knows in the end, Enoch will be changed. Now, Paul says, isn't that true of us? Isn't that true of us? In spite of what you are, thank God he doesn't give us up. And he put up with us because he has something glory in view. In the end, he will get us what he wants us to be. And the Lord did it. A speak of hope. God is God of hope. You know, what is seen is not hope. What is unseen is hope. So when he was dealing with Enoch, walking with him, God sees the end. In the end, he already secure. God has the power to fulfill it. And God was able to endure and patiently. And in the end, Enoch was translated. And God took the initiative to take him for himself. Because they are so alike. You know, 200 years now, living together 20 years, they're just so alike. Of course, Enoch has to do a lot of adjustment. Because his fault is always about our fault, his ways always. You know, and Enoch had to keep adjusting, but it took 300 years to adjust. But it was worth it. In the end, God triumphed. And he was so like God, and God took him. As though God cannot live without him, and God took him. You know, and we often say now, we have to prepare for the Lord's return. It's very good, we say. But because we never know that we are prepared. He knows. Because when he knew God, Enoch was ready, God took him. Enoch doesn't know. He did not know he was prepared. He was ready. God knew. And God took the initiative. Enoch did not say, okay, I'm ready now. Take me. No. God knew he was ready. God took him. And you know, it says that he was not found. Now, if you read some of these other accounts, actually, they really searched thoroughly for him. He was not found. Actually, they really searched for him, and he was not found. He was taken. He was taken. And what glory in the end God took him. Because he was so precious to God. And walking with God is a way of life. It's a way to find more life abundantly. So walking with God, Enoch realized that death could not touch him. Death was past history. Because those in Christ Jesus, death is past history. First, we don't wait to die. We wait to be translated. We have this walk and this hope in him. And thank God for that. Now, of course, then comes to the next person who walked with God was Noah. Scripture said he found grace and he walked with God. And that generation was terrible. You know how it's described in the scripture. Everything was evil thought. There's nothing good about it. But Noah found grace because he walked with God. Now, brothers and sisters, walking with God is not just for our good. If God can gain us for himself, if God can secure us to be with him, that gives the Lord Jesus, God ground to gain others for himself. And it was, if God can get me for himself, he can get all the others. And Paul was there to say, I'm a display of God's grace. If God can save me, this sinner, chief of all sinners, no one else is not, no, now there's no one that is impossible to find grace. Paul used himself as an example. If God can get me, he can get anybody, because I was a rebel. I persecuted the church. There's no one more evil than I. I'm the chief of sinners, and I was obtained mercy. If God can do something in me, he can get the others. And that's the same principle. Because if you want to be a blessing to your brothers and sisters, to your husband, to your wives, you stay with God. Blessing will come. Because God bless us everything else, or everything in Christ Jesus. In him. So when you're blessed, you will bless others. Now there are two things that mentioned about Noah. He said you build an ark. Now make sure there's plenty of room. Right? For all this, his whole family, his three sons, and his three sons' wives, and all the animals. And the second thing is, you prepare enough provision for yourself and for those who are to be with you. Now, I find it very significant. You build the ark and make sure there's plenty of room. Brothers and sisters, when we walk with the Lord really enlarges us. There's no way we can be spiritually enlarged unless we walk with him. Because when we walk with him, we have to make all the adjustments. We know we have to decrease. We have to give more him more room. There's no other way. Because he's unchanging. He demands more rooms in us. So he said, make rooms. Make rooms. Make rooms. Enlarge. And there's going to be more Christ. It's when we walk with him, there's an increase of Christ. If there's no walk with him, there's no increase. It's for his increase. And out of his increase, the others will be blessed. There will be provision. The provision is Christ. And we'll be all kept alive spiritually in the day of darkness, in the day of judgment. The threat of death, life goes on. So, brothers and sisters, walking and being with God is the way we to be blessed. That is God's way of blessing others. You know, if I ask you to share some testimony about what the Lord has been doing in your lives, all of us and myself, about more than anyone else, because I am where I am because they are brothers and sisters who walk with God. And because they walk with God, I receive the overflowing of the blessing from them. Thank God for those who walk with him. Brothers and sisters, none of us will be in this room as we look back through the church history. There are those who walk with God. They have found that way for us, and we are in the pathway of the blessing. Brothers and sisters, thank God. And if we ourselves is to be a blessing to others, we likewise, we need to walk with him and be with him. You know, in this country, we dwell a great deal on our family problems. And we seek quick solutions. Now, this problem is not strictly American, it's worldwide. It's worldwide. But we resort to many, many, many human devices. But God's way is spiritual way. Parents, if they're really walking with the Lord, if the boy can secure the parents for himself, the Lord will secure their offspring for himself. That is the principle. If the Lord can get me, he can get others. That's what we should be as parents. Is spiritual, not psychological. And we need to pray for our parents. But before we pray for them, we better make sure we have an abiding life in the Lord. Our life is real before our parents. They look at us. They know whether we are real or we are not real. Because kids, youngsters, they're always looking for reality. So, brothers and sisters, we need to really be those who really be with you. And Because when we are with Him, then He can be all that He wants to be for us. That's what it's for. It's when we are with Him, then He can be all that He wants to be to all of us. And that is really a wonderful experience. And just come to another walk. It was in the 13th chapter of Genesis, Abraham. You remember when Lot and Abraham were separated? Okay. And then God told Abraham, He said, "Now arise and walk through." We look at it, 13. Yeah. 13 of Genesis, verse 17. Okay. Now Lot is separate from Abraham now. And Lot went the wrong way. And then now the Lord said to Abraham, "Say, now arise, walk in the land through its length, its width, for I give it to you." Now what a promise. You know, the first walk was God walked to a man. And because God walked to a man, then Enoch can walk with God. Then Noah can walk with God. Okay. And now Abraham, he later on he was called the friend of God. You know? And Abraham was called to be a blessing, to be blessed and to be a blessing to others. And now he and Lot separated now. And now he had all this blessing in front of him. He said, "Just look anywhere. As far as you can look, they're all yours." And I teach the brothers and sisters, young people in Hong Kong. He said, "If I were our Abraham and living in the 20th century, I would hire a helicopter. I just fly up there and really have a good look of all this huge land, palace is all mine." But interesting thing, God told Abraham to walk. Abraham just knew it is no indication he walked. God said you walk, but there was no walk. But you know, in 18, Abraham moved his tent and went and dwelt in the terebinth tree in Mamre. That is Hebron. And he built an altar there. He did not walk. He refused to walk, but he moved to Hebron. That's very strange. Because he wants God above all else. We can have everything. If he's not with us, we are not with him, all is vanity. But if we have nothing, but we are with him, we have everything. Abraham discovered that. What a vision of God Himself. What a vision of God Himself. And God was the one who told him, "You walk, all yours." But he refused. He moved to Hebron. He wanted to be with God. Now, brothers and sisters, you know, in the New Testament, there are many challenging stories and true stories. You remember in John, one, maybe we can turn to just quickly. We are about the chapter one, Gospel of John, verse 35. You know, see, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, looking at Jesus as he walked. Now, here we have him to walk. And said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And you know, they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned around and said, "Now what seek ye? You follow me, what seek ye?" You know? And they said, "Now, where are you staying? Where is your residence? Where is your home? Where you live? And the Lord said, "Come and see." "Where? What are you looking for?" Say, "Now, what do you say? Where is it coming?" Now, just don't wait for them. You know, the person. You know, occasionally they said, "You never know the person." You go and live with that person for a month or two or a year or so. Then you come to know the person a little bit. All these we are habits, you discover a little bit one of them. They say, "Come and see." And the interesting is that they went and they remained with him that day. It was 10th hour. And there's no record in the gospel What was taught by the Lord Jesus? Nothing. What was said? Nothing. There was no record of what the Lord said to them, or what they find in that house where the Lord lived. There was not even address. Nothing. But it says they remained with him that day. But what transformation? What transformation? Just being with the Lord. There was no account of what he had said to them. There was no account of what they saw. There was no detailed account. But what transformation? Just those few hours with the Lord Jesus. It revolutionized their whole outlook, their whole way of looking at things. And they discovered he was the Messiah. The one who was promised. Come and see. We found. We found. We found. We found. And Peter, Simon's name was changed to Peter because of that encounter. Be with him. It changes it. You know, sometimes being with a person is better than hearing what that person says. Sometimes silence speaks louder than words. Sometimes our impression remains the deepest, lasting. Not about what that person said, but how that person lived. And that day, they left such a deep impression they found. And they will never be the same again. Those disciples will never be the same again. Because they were with him. Now you remember John and Peter that day in Acts 4, they went to the temple and they saw this lame man lying there. And he was healed. And they were brought into the Sanhedrin and questioned by the religious leaders. And, by what power you did this? Why you did this? You know, and then the boldness of John and Peter and those hierarchy religious, they said then they realized that these people, they were with what? With Jesus. The power, the testimony, because they were with Jesus. Not hearing, but with him in person. And brothers and sisters, as we grow in the Lord, at least in my own experience, sometimes just remain half an hour silence before the Lord and commune with him in spirit is so sweet. We have to cultivate that kind of life. I think our life is so busy. We just cannot be settled inwardly and just to enjoy his presence. No wonder we are weak. No wonder we are not able to really share much of his life. No wonder we still feel that, you know, we are not really all that going on. Because we fail to cultivate an abiding life. And brothers and sisters, to know the person is to be with the person. To know the Lord is to spend time with him. Because, I mean, you know what I mean. We need to pray, we do have to read the word. But inwardly, spiritually, we have to learn to commune with him. Now, this communion, this with him, is not what we long for. But above all, it's what he longs for. The Lord's Prayer says, I want, Father, I want those who have given me, I want them to be with me. It's the Lord's longing. And his longing for us to be with him is far more intense than our longing to be with him. Therefore, he's always seeking us to come to him, waiting for us to come to him. Because such time is very precious to him. Of course, indeed, is very precious to us. And as we allow the Holy Spirit to work, so isn't that true? All our ministry, our conferences, our prayer, our fellowship, the work of the Holy Spirit is really prepare us so that we will be fit to be with him in the ages to come. Isn't that what the Lord is doing? It's prepare us that we'll be able to be with him eternally in such a wonderful union of life and purpose. It's all preparation for that. And so we find at the end of the book of Revelation, I'm so thankful that we sang that song, All the Grace. And this few words is very, very, should we turn to the 22nd chapter of Revelation? Just conclude with those few verses. 20 and 20. Now this is the last prayer. In some Bibles, it is the last prayer. The last provision, the last prayer. The last promise. Now in my Bible, surely I am coming quickly. Or behold, I come quickly. Now these are in great letters. As though it's the Lord speaking these words to us. Look, I'm coming quickly. It speaks of the longing of his heart. And it was, he could hardly wait. He wants us all for himself. He could hardly wait. The waiting how shall I put it? Some of the waiting is agonizing. Some of the waiting is agonizing. But if there's love, determination, love waits. Your love is patient. Even though the intention, longing is there, but it's willing to wait because of a sure hope. Of sure hope. And the Lord can afford to wait. Because he knows what you will get in the end. We are very impatient because we are not sure at the end what we will get. But he can afford to wait. So he said, surely I'm coming quickly. There's an urgency of coming quickly because he wants us all for himself. The quicker the better. And yet, because our condition is willing to wait. What love, what determination. And then the response begins, Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus. That should be our natural response. In light of what's in his heart, we should learn to respond. Even so, come Lord Jesus. And the reason why he delayed his coming is because he knows we are not ready yet. But thank God for his persistent love and his patience. His hope, his faith. In the end, he'll get what he's after. And he'll finish the job. But we need to cooperate with him. If we can let him do it quicker, earlier, it will be so much better. So oftentimes, delay are not necessary. But we have to pray that prayer. Even so, even though, even our condition, even what we are, we still desire to come. So do it with quickly in all of us. So you may come quickly and to bring us to yourself. So brothers and sisters, John 17, the Lord prayed that prayer. And G. Campbell Morgan said, I will, those who have given me, be with me. That will, he said, is a determination in his heart. He said, Father, you want the people for yourself, and my determination is to see to it that we get them in the end. He's doing that. Praise God. It's all by grace. And he walked to us first. He knows we cannot find a way. And he's patiently walking with us. And thank God, in the end, he will get us what he wants us to be. With him, eternally in glory. Thank God. This is the word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. Your purpose, your determination to give life to us so that we may be one with you in life, one with you in purpose. We thank you for the faithful work of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the ever intercessory prayer of the Lord Jesus. We thank you because who you are, we know the end is approaching. We thank you in this last day, you're accelerating your work. We thank you for grace, for mercy. We thank you with the joy to witness throughout this whole earth. You are getting a people for yourself. You are preparing a people to be with you in the ages to come. We thank you for the work of grace. And we do pray that we'll be those who are found, Lord, that we can live such a life with you, that we can hasten your return. Thank you. Praise you for revealing something of your heart to us. That how you long to quickly to come and take us to your own. And Lord, we pray as a church that we all echo together. We say, Amen. Even so.